Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And on Good Friday, we are so thankful and we are so grateful that you so loved each of us that you sent your Son. And we are so thankful for all that he taught. We are so thankful for all that he did on our behalf. We are so thankful that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. We are so thankful that by his stripes, by his wounds, we have been healed. And we are so thankful that in Christ, our sins are forgiven, that they have been washed away, that they have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. We are so thankful that in Christ, we are born again. We are a part of your family. We are your sons and daughters with the full rights, benefits, and privileges. And we are so thankful that when Jesus Christ sat down, that he sent his Spirit to indwell us. And so as Peter said, we are so thankful that he has poured out what we see and what we hear. And we give you all the praise and all the credit for it in Jesus' name. We learn from what Jesus said in John 14 and John 16 that the Holy Spirit, he is our helper, he is our comforter, he is our counselor, he leads and guides and directs us into all truth and all understanding. As Jesus said in John 16, beginning in verse 13, going on to verse 14, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. You know, we're all the product of everything that we have heard, everything that we have seen. And the reality is that in our lives, we can, maybe from what we heard in church at some point or heard growing up or heard from a minister or something that we saw on social media, we can all believe things, have things in our mind, but also have things in our heart. We can all believe things that are a hindrance to our prayers being answered and are a hindrance to what God wants to do in our lives and a hindrance to what God wants to do through our lives. And we can believe things that are a hindrance to our prayers being answered. Now, somebody might say, well, Austin, and again, this is where people believe wrong religious things that hinder them and hinder their answers. Somebody might say, well, Austin, if God is God, and God is sovereign, and God is on his throne, and it's God's will, that it's going to happen regardless of what I do, and regardless of how I live, and regardless of what I believe, and regardless of whether or not I obey God, and regardless of whether or not I pray, and regardless of whether or not I fast, and regardless of whether or not I give, that if God is God and God is on his throne, it's the will of God, it's going to happen no matter what. And that's wrong. It is wrong. Now, there are occasions in Scripture where for the purposes of God's redemptive plan, God overrides someone's free will. But that is the exception. That is not the norm. And so, yes, we can have things in our lives that are a hindrance to our prayers being answered. We can have things in our lives and our heart can be wrong. We can have things in our lives that grieve the Holy Spirit or wrong beliefs or doubt and unbelief. We can have things in our lives that hinder God, that stand in the way of what God wants to do in us and through us. Things that stand in the way of God's perfect will being done in us and through us and in our church family and in our lives. And you might say, Austin, I'm not sure about that. I don't believe that I can possibly stand in the way of God. And yes, I understand, and we've taught on it previous years, that sometimes the hindrance is Satan. There is spiritual opposition. Paul writes that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We see in Daniel's life that from the moment he prayed, God heard, God answered, God sent an angel of the Lord with his answer, but there was demonic opposition. The answer was hindered from arriving for 21 days. We see that. But you know, the problem can also be us. And I know none of us ever want to admit, well, there could be something in my life that displeases God or hinders God or something in my life that grieves the Holy Spirit. None of us want to ever say, well, it's me standing in the way. But it can be. And today we're going to be in the book of Acts in chapter 10. And not to give it away, not to tip the hat here at the very beginning, but I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 11 and verse 17. Acts chapter 11 and verse 17. And this is Peter giving an account of what happened in Acts chapter 10, giving an account to save people, but who didn't understand, who had some concerns, who criticized what had happened in Acts chapter 10. Acts 11, verse 17, I'm going to read it to you out of the newest NIV. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? We can be a hindrance. We can be a hindrance. And things in our lives can be a hindrance. A wrong heart, a wrong attitude, sin, doubt, unbelief, a rebellious heart, a rebellious attitude, things that are displeasing to God, things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Or maybe the Lord has spoken to us, or maybe the Spirit of God has led us to do something, or to deal with something, or to change something, or to get it out of our lives. And we have resisted, resisted, resisted. You know, that's the message that got Stephen put to death. He told the religious leaders, he said, you're like your fathers, you have always resisted the Holy Spirit. And so Peter said, if God gave them the same gift he gave us, us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? And I'll draw your attention to the NIV 84 here, Acts chapter 11, verse 17. Who was I to think that I could oppose God? You might say, well, I love the Lord. There's nothing in my life that opposes what God wants to do. Well, that's why we've got to spend time in the Word and time in prayer so that he can lead us and he can convict us and he can guide us and he can speak to us and lead us to green pastures and still waters. The Amplified Bible, Acts 11, verse 17. If then God gave to them the same gift equally as he gave to us when we believed in, adhered to, trusted in, relied on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I and what power or authority had I to interfere or hinder or forbid or withstand God? See, what religion would have us believe that, and again, if God is on his throne and we know the will of God, there's nothing that we can do that hinders God. We can't hinder God. We, you know, as pastor's been dealing with, if we don't know what's in the Word and believe it's for us, we won't walk in it. We can hinder God. Who was I and what power or authority had I to interfere or hinder or forbid or withstand God? Say this, say, I'm not going to stand in God's way. See, that ought to be our heart. That whatever we're believing for, he wants to do exceedingly abundantly and above and beyond that. And if there's any hindrances in our lives, we're going to deal with it. We're going to sweep our spiritual house clean. And if there's anything that he speaks to us about, we're going to do. So today in our last noon prayer session, I want you to see something incredibly important from the Word of God. Jesus Christ has paid the price for our salvation and every blessing and benefit that belongs to us. What you need, want, or desire could be the will of God. You could even be a man or woman of prayer, a righteous man or woman, a generous man or woman. There could even be a vision or dream or supernatural word from God. And yet, despite all of that being true, there could still be an unmet need or circumstance or prayer request or some way in which God's will has not come to pass. What is the missing ingredient? And what is needed for God's will to come to pass? What is needed for the prayer to be answered, for it to be a reality? In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, Paul writes to Timothy that God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, that's either true or it's not. And that's why sometimes it grates on Aaron's heart and my heart when a young person, they go off and, you know, they're of this mindset, well, I just need to find another Christian. Well, you need to find a Christian of like mind and like faith. You might say, well, Austin, are there people out there that claim Christ and don't believe God wants everyone to be saved? Yes! Even though the Word of God is clear on this matter. Paul said, God wants how many?
All.
He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So what is the will of God? God's will is that he wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But we look around with our eyes, we look at this culture. Are all men and women saved? Have all men and women come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone. Why don't we say this? Say everyone.
Everyone.
He wants everyone to come to repentance. So what is the will of God? God does not want anyone to perish, and yet people perish. I know it's hard to believe, but right now at 12:13 p.m. on Good Friday, right now, even on Easter weekend, right now, there are people dying in their sins and they are going to hell right now, right at this very moment. Now, is that the will of God? No. What is the will of God? He doesn't want anyone to perish. What is the will of God? Peter tells us God wants everyone. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Everyone. Anyone can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. But will everyone call on the name of the Lord and be saved? So what is the missing ingredient? We can pray, we can fast, we can intercede. What is the missing ingredient? What is needed? Jesus had given the disciples his commission, his assignment for them and for us. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of how many nations? All nations. So it wasn't just for them. And Jesus said during his ministry that he had come first to the Jews, but it wasn't just for them. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Mark's account, Mark 16, beginning in verse 15, go into how much of the world? All the world. So the scripture is clear on this. Go into all the world, preach the good news to how much of God's creation? All creation. I thought it was just for me, or people who look like me, or people who come from where I live. See, sometimes there are things in us and things in our hearts that are a hindrance. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever, why don't we say that? Say whoever.
Whoever.
And it's all over the New Testament. Everyone, all, whosoever. And yet you have God's people, they don't believe this. And it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. And we'll see in Acts 10 that one of the reasons why we're to spend time in prayer is so God can deal with us about things in our lives that are wrong, things in our hearts that are wrong, beliefs in our lives that are wrong. Because we might think, well, it must be the will of God, and I'm praying and I'm doing my part, but we can stand in the way. And things in our lives can stand in the way of what God wants to do and what his will is. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. We know God's will by his word, and so we know what the will of God is. We have his word. Yet, does God's will automatically come to pass? What is the missing ingredient? What is needed? What must we add to our praying? Paul wrote in Romans 10, beginning in verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What is missing? What is needed? Kenneth Hagin Sr. would often quote the great Methodist revivalist John Wesley, who said, "It would seem that God is limited by our prayer life, that he can do nothing for humanity unless we ask him." And that is true. We must ask to receive. And yet, if we're honest, we will acknowledge from the Word of God that something else is needed. Something else is needed in addition to our praying. What is the missing ingredient? And so today, let's go in our Bibles to Acts chapter 10. The book of Acts, chapter 10. And, you know, again, getting ready for this week, and, you know, I had in my mind what we were going to do this year. But the more time I spent praying about it, studying, the Lord kept leading me over here. And, again, great emphasis on the Holy Spirit, Him leading us, guiding us, directing us, helping us when we pray. And then, yes, faith. He helps us. He challenges us to lift up our eyes and believe God for His best. But then also, He paints us a picture of what God wants to do. And His language is visions and dreams. Now, I know, having grown up, been full gospel all my life, there's some weird stuff out there. That's not what we're talking about today. And I hope you enjoyed my illustration yesterday, that Jacob had a dream and Jacob became a tither. You know, I've never once had anyone out in the atrium tell me, "Well, Pastor Austin, I had a supreme pizza, but then I had a dream from God, and even though I've not been a giver for 20 years, now I'm going to be a tither." The proof is in the pudding. And we're going to see that here in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now, Acts chapter 10 is about 10 years after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. A decade. A decade. A decade. A decade. And as we'll see in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius didn't live that far from Jerusalem. A decade had gone by. At this point, Christ has come. He has given His life. He has paid the price that we may be forgiven of our sins, born again, a part of the family of God, for both Jews and Gentiles alike. At this point, Christ has ascended, and He has sat down at the right hand of Father God. Acts chapter 2 has taken place. Jesus Christ has given His Spirit to His disciples. Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 33, "Exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus Christ has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." So by Acts chapter 10, all of this is true. All of this has taken place. It's a reality, and it's all God's will, not just for some, but for everyone, for whosoever will, for all, that men and women be saved, that Jew and Gentile alike be saved, that every child of God receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. What was the task, the mission, the assignment for the church? Jesus had told the disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That was God's will. That's what He wanted. That's what He desired. That's why Jesus was born into this world. That's why He laid down His life. That's why He rose from the dead. That's why He sat down at the right hand of the Father and sent His Spirit to indwell us. And yet, we come to Acts chapter 10. This is about 10 years after Pentecost. Yes, as we saw on Sunday mornings, the gospel had been preached in Samaria. But who preached the gospel in Samaria? It was Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven, a Hellenistic Jew. It was Philip who proclaimed the gospel in Samaria. Yes, by this point, a man from Queen Candace's court in Ethiopia, an Ethiopian man, had come to faith in Christ and had been baptized in water, but it was because of the ministry of Philip the evangelist. The gospel at this point has been proclaimed in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, but not yet beyond that. What was the missing ingredient? Today in our last noon prayer session, I want you to see something incredibly important from the Word of God. Jesus Christ has paid the price for our salvation and every blessing and benefit, and what you need or want or desire, it could be the will of God. And you could be a man or woman of prayer. You could be a righteous man or woman. You could be a generous man or woman. You could even have a vision or a dream or a supernatural Rhema Christos word from God. And yet there could still be an unmet need or circumstance or prayer request. What is the missing ingredient? What is needed for God's will to become a reality in our lives? What is needed for the prayer to be answered? Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. And of course, you understand, they occupied Jerusalem and Judea, and so the Jews did not have warm, fuzzy feelings about the Romans. But there were, amongst the Gentiles, believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Roman centurion in the Gospels was one of them. Here's another. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Verse 2, he and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. And so there were those that some way, somehow, they had heard about the one true God. And they worshiped the God of Abraham. They worshiped the God of Isaac and Jacob. And they would, when they could, make their way to Jerusalem. Now, they couldn't go in as far as the Jews could, but they would go to the outer court for the Gentiles to honor God, to worship God. So Cornelius was like that kind of man. He was devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need. He prayed to God regularly. He wasn't even saved yet. He does more than a lot of Christians. He was devout, God-fearing, gave generously, and prayed to God regularly. But see, he hadn't heard. No one had come. He had not heard. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. So this is where we've been coming to all week. He had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. See, God hears and God answers. I said God hears and God answers. You know, Genesis is wonderful. Dealt with how Abram and Sarah, before God changed their names, they resorted to the arm of the flesh. Ishmael was the result. And Hagar was done wrong because of how Sarai felt about all that, but it was all her idea. But in Hagar's distress, God revealed himself to her as the God who sees. You go to what Jesus taught about prayer, when we pray, when we give, when we fast, when we do these things in secret, our Heavenly Father sees. He sees and he answers. Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. So notice that there was a need. Cornelius and his family, they needed to come to salvation in Christ. There was a need. Now, was it God's will that they be saved? Yes. Had Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world? Yes. Had they been excited about going beyond Jerusalem and Judea? There's some heart issues to deal with. And notice that the angel of the Lord gave Cornelius specific instructions. Something to do. Some way to take action. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. So notice Cornelius had people around him that he had influenced to worship God, serve God, live for God. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So he had a vision. He was a man of prayer, a devout man, a generous man. He had a vision. The Lord gave him instructions, and what did he do? He took action. He followed those instructions. He sent them to Joppa. Cornelius was a God-fearing Gentile, a man who worshiped the God of Abraham, a man who to some degree practiced the law of Moses. He was a generous man, a man of prayer. Was it God's will that Cornelius and his entire family be saved? Yes. But were they saved at this point? No. God gave Cornelius a vision. An angel of the Lord spoke to Cornelius with specific instructions, specific steps of action to take. So was it God's will that Cornelius and his entire family be saved? Yes, but they weren't saved yet. What was needed? What was the missing ingredient? It was action. Action. Someone had to take some action. Someone has to have a heart sensitive enough before God that they will hear and they will obey and they will do what God says do. Prayer works. Prayer has power. God hears and God answers. But at some point, we have to leave the prayer closet or the place of prayer and do what God says do. See, it's too often we're waiting on God and God's waiting on us. You might say, well, I've been praying and I've been fasting and I've been giving. Why won't God? Why won't you? And yes, there can be spiritual opposition, but we too can stand in the way. We too can stand in the way. We too can stand in the way. Verse 9, about noon the following day as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. So notice Peter was a man of prayer. And don't think I'm being hard on Peter today. I love Peter and I think he would love this hour today. I think he would love this message today. We all have things that we've got to let the Lord deal with us about. You know, a long time ago, I was a lot younger. I did a Sunday night message back when we had Sunday night church about Peter. And yes, even though he denied the Lord, all the awesome things he went on to do for God. Finished that service, thought I did a good job. But after the service in the atrium, there was this super spiritual lady. And she was mad because I had said nice things about Peter. Go figure. I think Peter would like this. See, we can stand in the way. We can stand in the way. We can hinder what God wants to do. Peter himself said in Acts 11, verse 17, we can stand in the way. We can hinder what God wants to do in us and through us and in our church and in our families and in our services. We can stand in the way. And we don't want to think that. We don't want to believe it. We want to think it's God or we want to think it's the devil. We don't want to believe that it could possibly be us. Verse 9, about noon the following day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Now, what is that? Well, the Lord gave him a vision. The difference is the Lord really had to deal with Peter about this. And so a trance is where someone has a vision, but they are unable to move. So God wanted his undivided attention. This had to be dealt with. He saw heaven open, something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now, if I saw this vision personally, I would be excited because I love to eat all kinds of exciting things. Fried alligator, all that good stuff. Although I don't eat that all the time. God gave his people in the wilderness the dietary law because he loved them. He wanted them to live long, healthy lives. We understand that. But again, that was what Peter had been raised with. The Lord said to him, he saw this, the Lord said, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord. Peter replied, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Now notice, it was not just a vision. Peter was immobile. God really wanted to deal with him about this, and it happened how many times? The Lord wanted him to receive the message loud and clear. Peter was hungry, and while this seems to be about food, it's not. Jesus pronounced all foods clean in the Gospels. And Jesus actually said that it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, it is what comes out of the heart. Now that said, and even though we're not under the law, we're under grace, we can still use our brains and our common sense, amen, and realize that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and we ought to take care of our body. Amen. We ought not abuse our body. Amen. In the midst of one of the messages this week, Pastor said that there are those among us and we're abusing the body. So we're to be good stewards, amen. And it may be permissible, as Paul says, but is it beneficial? You know, there are nights once the kids are asleep, and by the time Emily's asleep, I think, man, I deserve some cookies and milk. I deserve some ice cream. That sounds good every night, amen? But it may be permissible, but it is not beneficial. You know, my father mentioned once that we had a wonderful guest. I think we had him as a guest twice, preached two fantastic messages. And my father in prayer said to the Lord, now why does his weight not bother him and he can weigh that much and preach so good, but if I got to be that size, it would bother me. And the Lord told my father, it doesn't bother him. It doesn't bother him. We are to be sensitive before the Lord and sensitive before the Holy Spirit. And we understand that even though Jesus pronounced all foods clean, we ought to take care of our body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? But again, this is what Peter had been raised with. And so the Lord was dealing with him and dealing with his heart. This was not about food. It was about people. 10 years had gone by since the day of Pentecost. Why don't we all say that? Say, a decade.
A decade.
A decade since Jesus had said, go into all the world. And no, they didn't know about the Americas, and no, they didn't know about China or Japan, but for them, the world you know about, go into all the world. This is for everyone, not just you, not just people raised like you, from a background like you. This is for everyone. 10 years had gone by since the day of Pentecost. The gospel had been proclaimed in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, but not yet to the ends of the earth. As we dealt with Monday, not only was there a lack of action, there were hindrances to the assignment. There were heart issues that needed to be dealt with. The Lord had to deal with Peter. The Lord had to deal with Peter's heart regarding the Gentiles. We know this was an issue for Peter because Paul mentioned it in his letters, Galatians 2, beginning in verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. What was that? Jewish believers who were of the mindset that for the Gentiles to be saved, they had to practice all the law. And so the bottom line is that when they weren't around, Peter hung out with the Gentile believers, he ate with them, he ate what they ate, it was all good. But when those Jewish believers showed up and they were a bit particular, then Peter's like, I don't know those Gentiles and they're saved. We're not sure if they're saved. I'm not sure. I'm teasing. He acted like he didn't know them. And so Paul called him out on it. The other Jews joined him, verse 13, in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, we learned about Barnabas on Sunday mornings, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. You read Galatians, that's what it's all about. How are we saved? By faith. How do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? By faith. Faith. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ. Peter was hungry. This seems to be about food, but it's not. Jesus had pronounced all foods clean. This was about people. 10 years had gone by since the day of Pentecost. The gospel had been proclaimed in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, but not yet to the ends of the earth. Jesus had told them to go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus had told them to go into all the world. Yet as we dealt with Monday, not only was there a lack of action, there were hindrances to that assignment. There were heart issues that needed to be dealt with. The Lord had to deal with Peter. He had to deal with this heart. Look at Acts 10, verse 13. So a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill, eat. Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened three times. Verse 17, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, so this had his attention, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him. See, why in our lives should we be sensitive and remove things that grieve the Holy Spirit so we can hear His voice loud and clear? And one day I said that we've got to turn down the things of this world and turn up the things of God, and we do that by spending time in the Word and time in prayer. So he was thinking about all this. Verse 19, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, there are three men. Your three men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So God's will was that Cornelius and his family be saved. Jesus had paid the price. The Holy Spirit had come. God's will was that they be saved. But what was needed? Action. What was the missing ingredient? It was someone taking some action. Verse 21, Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man, respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into his house to be guests. So Cornelius was a God-fearing man, generous, a man of prayer. Peter was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both were men of prayer. Both were generous men. Both had received a supernatural experience, a vision from God. God's will was that Cornelius and his family be saved. Yet something was needed, and that was action. What is so often the missing ingredient? It is action. Maybe you have prayed, maybe you have fasted, but have you heard and have you obeyed? Have you done what God said do? Have you taken action? Verse 23, the next day Peter started out with them. Some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So he had all these people at his house. He knew something good was going to happen. You know, Pastor mentioned, I think, Sunday that there were ministers. They'd be mad at Oral Roberts for saying that. Something good is going to happen to you. Well, when we serve God, yes, something good is going to happen to us. And there may be a circumstance. There may be something that we have to look not at. So he gathered a bunch of people in anticipation. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Peter made him get up, stand up. He said, "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said, "You are well aware it is against our law for a Jew to associate with the Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me." Why don't we all say that? Say, "God has shown me." God has shown me. Why don't we spend time in the Word and in prayer so God can show us some things? Amen. See, there's something within us, a desire, a need, something we want God to do. And if it's good and godly and righteous, it's in line with God's Word. He wants us to have it. But maybe we've prayed and maybe we've fasted and maybe we've given and maybe we've done all we know to do. But the need is still unmet. The desire is still unfilled. But if we'll spend time in the Word and time in prayer, God will show us some things. God will give us our answer. God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. So praise God. When we pray, He hears and He answers. But God's going to show us some things. God's going to tell us some things to do. He's going to give us some action to take. He's going to ask us to obey. Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, when I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God. What a receptive audience. We are here, we are ready, we are willing. That's an easy crowd to preach to. We are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. You know, I've heard my father say, I heard great men of God say that this is one reason why God's people don't pray. They don't want instructions. They don't want marching orders. You know, they need to pray because there's a need, there's a prayer request, there's something they want God to do, but it's like we know if we pray for real, the Bible way, He's going to speak to us. He's going to show us some things. Things we need to do, things we need to change. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. So Cornelius was a God-fearing Gentile, a generous man, a man of prayer. God's will was that Cornelius and his family be saved. But what was needed? What was the missing ingredient? Someone had to take some action. And maybe you have prayed, maybe you have fasted, maybe you have done this or that, but have you heard and obeyed? Have you done what God said do? Have you done what the Holy Spirit has told you to do? Have you done what He has led you to do? Peter began to speak, verse 34, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with Him. And how awesome. They had Peter himself come proclaim the gospel in their house. I love 1 John. John begins 1 John, he writes, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched. There are those that doubt the resurrection. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 that there were more than 500 eyewitnesses to the risen, resurrected Christ. And Paul said, most of whom are still living at the time he wrote that letter. Meaning if someone was a doubtful young millennial, they could have journeyed from Corinth to the Holy Land and talked to some of those people and asked them about what John said. That which we have seen, that which we have touched, that which we have heard. Verse 39, we are witnesses of everything He did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed Him by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him from the dead on the third day and caused Him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses, God, whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that He is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And they got one of the best sermons, one of the best short sermons in the history of the world, right there at Cornelius' house. Because Cornelius obeyed, and Peter obeyed, whom God appointed as judge of the living and dead. All the prophets testify about Him that everyone, how many?
Everyone.
Everyone. Now, Jesus was clear about it, but now Peter had it. That how many? Everyone. Not just everyone in Jerusalem, not just everyone in Judea, not just everyone in Samaria, if the Lord can get Philip to go, but everyone. Truly everyone. All the prophets testify about Him that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. While Peter was still speaking. See, how does faith come? Well, Paul writes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word, hearing by the Word of God. So this was not a doubtful audience. This was not a skeptical audience. They weren't writing Google reviews of Peter while he was delivering this short sermonette. They heard what he proclaimed about Jesus Christ. And as he proclaimed this message about Jesus Christ, they believed. And how do we know? By what happened next. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Verse 45, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter, who's that? The Jewish believers. They were ethnic Jews. They had been saved. They believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, yet they were not yet convinced it was for everyone. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished. They were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. How did they know that they had received the Holy Spirit? Verse 46, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? I love that. They were on the fast track program. They got saved, they received the Holy Spirit. And then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. Cornelius and his family and his household and this large gathering, they heard and they believed, and so they were saved. And they received the gift, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then they were baptized in water. Praise God. It's wonderful. Jesus died for all, and our Heavenly Father wants all men and women to be saved. Yet is God's will automatically done in this earth? Does God's will automatically come to pass? What is needed? What is so often the missing ingredient? 10 years had gone by since the day of Pentecost. The gospel was to be proclaimed to all nations. God's will was that Cornelius and his family be saved. Yet what was needed? What was the missing ingredient? You know, Pastor has challenged all of us to do 4 things this year. 2 of those things is for all of us to tell at least 1 person about Jesus every month. And then the other is to offer to pray for in person at least 1 sick person every month. Now, I know there are those people that we've witnessed to, and they don't have ears to hear us, and so we pray that the Lord would send someone across their path with the right words, that they would be receptive. I understand that, but that does not excuse us from action. That does not excuse us from hearing and obeying and being led by the Holy Spirit. As Paul writes in Romans 10, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? So today in our last noon prayer session, I want you to see something incredibly important from the Word of God. Jesus Christ has paid the price for our salvation. And yes, every blessing and benefit belongs to us. What you need or want or desire, it could be the will of God. And again, Pastor's been teaching, we know God's will by His Word. If you're unsure, get in the Word. You could be a man or woman of prayer, a righteous man or woman, a generous man or woman. You could even have a Rhema Christos, a word from the Lord. You could even have something supernatural that God has done to give you confirmation. It is His will. And yet, there could still be an unmet need or circumstance or prayer request. What is the missing ingredient? Peter and Cornelius both had a vision. Cornelius did what the angel of the Lord told him to do. Peter did what the Holy Spirit told him to do. Peter said, the Holy Spirit said. The Bible says, Luke writes, the Spirit said to him. Well, why do we need to turn down the things of this world so we can hear the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit? Well, if God wants to deal with me, He'll deal with me like He dealt with Peter. Don't count on it. See, this was about the Great Commission. We got to turn down the things of this world and get in the Word and get in prayer so we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Pray. As Pastor's been saying, fast as led by the Holy Spirit. Give. Spend time in the Word. Meditate on the Word. Be in church when the doors are open. Faith cometh by hearing. But when God speaks to you, when God moves upon your heart, when the Holy Spirit of God leads you or guides you, or you fence You feel the tug of a still small voice leading you, guiding you, speaking to you. Take action. Take action. Take action. Take action. Luke tells us the Spirit said to Peter, his voice is the still small voice. And the Holy Spirit wants to lead you to green pastures and still waters. He wants to lead us into all truth and understanding. He wants us to walk in every blessing, but we must listen. We must obey. We must be led. We must take action. We have to do our part. So we do what we know to do, but when God speaks to you, and it can be at the most unusual times. You know, I know most of the moms are going to watch, listen later. You know, you could be at the pickup line, and you could have forgotten about something, and you think, oh my goodness, we're doing pickup, and then we got to go do something else. You might not even feel spiritual at all, and the Lord will speak to you. The Lord will lead you. We need to be sensitive to His still, small voice. When God speaks to you, when He moves upon your heart, when the Holy Spirit of God leads you, take action, take action, take action, take action. And be quick to obey God. Cornelius immediately obeyed. He immediately took action. Peter immediately obeyed. When the men from Cornelius showed up at Simon's house, Peter didn't say, well, give me a month or two to pray about it. He was led by the Spirit of God. And we need to do the same. We have to listen. We have to obey. We have to be willing to be led. He wants to lead us to green pastures and still waters. The Spirit of God, His purpose. See, we have an assignment. But the Holy Spirit of God, He has an assignment. And Jesus said He would lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth and understanding. He would make known to us all that belongs to Christ. He would make known that to us. That is His assignment. He wants us to walk in every blessing that belongs to us. But we must listen. We must obey. We must be led. We must take action. Every hindrance has got to be removed. Paul said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Everything that grieves Him has got to be removed. And we might say it couldn't possibly be me or anything in my life, but I would remind you of what Peter said in Acts 11, verse 17, who am I to stand in the way of what God wants to do? And my attitude is, I'm not going to have anything in my life, anything in my thought life, anything in my home. I'm not going to have anything in my heart that stands between me and God's perfect will, that stands between me and what God wants to do in me and through me and in us and through us and at Faith Christian Center and in our services. So I'm going to do as Jesus said, I'm going to keep the spiritual house swept clean so the Holy Spirit can have His way and have His will. Have you done what the Holy Spirit has told you to do? Want to end? Romans 8, 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now, Peter had his faults, but when Jesus said, come walk on the water, Peter was the one that stepped out in faith. Peter denied the Lord, but how many times in our lives should we have been bolder for the Lord? That man laid down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were some things that had to be dealt with along the way. But when God spoke to him in prayer, he heard, he obeyed, he changed, he took action. Have you done what the Holy Spirit has told you to do? Romans 8, 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus, and we thank You for the time that we have had together this week, and we thank in advance for a wonderful service tonight and people hearing exactly what they need to hear to get their answer, to enter into Your best. And Heavenly Father, we do as David did. We lay our lives before You. We lay our hearts before You. Our cry, our prayer is that there would be nothing in us and nothing in our hearts and nothing in Faith Christian Center that would hinder what you want to do in us, that hinders what you want to do through us. So may every hindrance be removed. May everything that grieves the Spirit of God be removed. And Heavenly Father, there are needs among us. There are desires among us. There are requests among us. And we thank you that we have by faith, because Jesus paid the price, we have that which we have asked for. And we thank you that if there is anything that you would have us do, I thank you for leading each of us by your Spirit, for giving us clear guidance, clear instructions. We love you. We love your word. We love your house. We love the prophet of this house. And we say to you, by your Spirit, have your will, have your way in us and through us. In Jesus' name.